lesson this morning, giving you three quotes from different writers about the home and family, just for your consideration to see what you think about these quotes. The first one's a little general, maybe a little vague and not real clear about what he's a poet, so it'd be a little hard to understand sometimes. But the family is one of nature's masterpieces. What is that writer saying about the origin of the family, where the family came from? Why does the family exist? What it seems to be his view of why we have families. Let's see if the next one's a little more clear. This Israeli writer on all sorts of topics. The family did not spring full-blown from the head of Zeus. That's a reference to mythology. He doesn't believe in Zeus, but he's referencing something from mythology. He's just simply saying it didn't come out of nowhere fully formed, is what he's saying. The family did not spring full-blown from the head of Zeus, but evolved slowly over thousands of years. The reason, he says, that we have a family, as most of us do today, basically mother, father, children, or something like that. He's saying the reason we have that is not because it was established or created in a moment, but because it evolved to be that way. And then finally, Stephanie Kuntz, another writer, the family is a human invention that developed to solve the problems of reproduction, child rearing, and resource distribution. What do you think about what those quotes have to say about the origin of the home and family? The first writer gives nature as the originator of the home, that the home exists because it is an eventual outgrowth of the way nature functions. The second writer is very clear that the family, as we know it today, is an evolution. It's something that has evolved and changed. It did not begin the way it is. It has evolved to be that way. And then the final one is very plain, that the family is a human invention. People had to figure out a way to have kids, raise kids, figure out how to eat and where to get shelter. And so eventually they decided, let's create something called a family, and we'll do it that way, and maybe that will work for us. You can see the appeal of viewing the family this way. This is a very utilitarian, practical way to look at the family. To say the family is simply an organization that exists from human creation to allow us to get some things done. And if it works for us to get some things done, fine. But you can see the open door here, that when the family, as it is known, stops working for somebody, now they have the freedom to change it. They can do it a different way if it works for them. I'll never forget, Ray has asked me twice to come and help him build something. Both times, my job was to stand and hold something. That's all it was. He needed somebody who didn't know how to do anything other than just hold something. So the first time, he was building a dock or putting it back or something. He was putting a dock in. And he had built this contraption that he put on a boat and floated it out there, and it was like it had some kind of a motor and a bunch of crazy hoses, and it went down in the water and it like blew out the mud so that you could build, like, make a hole and put the piling down in it. And my job was to carry the pilings. That's the only thing I was there for, and to hold them while it was whatever he did. But I'll never forget his neighbor, Teddy, was out there helping too. And Teddy made the case. He said, I've never seen anything like it. He said, Ray Spence builds more crazy contraptions. He said, the stuff that Ray builds, he said, you never know what it's going to look like. You never know what it's made of, what it's going to be, what the components are. He said, he builds the craziest looking stuff. He said, I'll tell you one thing, it always works. it always gets the job done, right? It doesn't make any difference if it's got a vacuum cleaner mower and some fishing line and some duct tape and a car transmission and it's got a roof shingle, but it doesn't make any difference what all's in there as long as it what? As long as it works. And that's the way most people today in our culture view the family. That's the way these people view the family. The family, the makeup of a family, the structure of a family, the values of a family, all of these things when it comes to the family, those are all negotiable. The only thing that we ask, the only question we ask when it comes to family is, does it work for me? And if it doesn't, I can change it. If it does, I can go with it. That's the way most people think. We know that that's not what the Bible says. We understand that the Bible teaches something quite different from that. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about that very thing. We're talking about, at the request of one of our members, to have some lessons on the home and family. That's what we're going to be talking about, and I'm excited to do it, sort of. I'm excited to do it. We need it because we need to know how to do family. We need it because we need to teach our children and nephews and nieces and grandchildren how to do family. We need it because the world has completely gone off the rails when it comes to home and family, and they need to know the truth. We could not have a more important series of lessons than what we're going to do over the next month. We're just going to talk basics from the Bible about what it says about the family. Now, typically, I'm this way anyway. When it comes to something like this, I'm very much this way. If I'm not careful, half of a sermon that I do is disclaimers. Half of a sermon that I do is saying something and then go, now listen, I know I don't always do this right. Or listen, I know sometimes it's not this way. Or blah, 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 blah. And it takes all the juice out of the sermon. It takes all the power out of the sermon. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get all of that out of the way right now. I'm going to do all of it right now. Then I won't have to do any of it later. I'm going to trust that you understand, that I understand, that I'm not perfect. I'm a massively defective husband and father and son, for that matter. I know that. And there is no sense in which I'm going to stand up here for the next month and talk to you as if I were doing this perfectly and you're not. So that's not happening. That's not what I'm doing. I understand I'm not perfect. I understand that there are some things that may be a little different from the norm sometimes. We'll talk about some of that this morning. I understand that not every single thing is black and white. I know that. What I'm trusting is that if I say something that you think is wrong or unbiblical or off or whatever's not what it's supposed to be, that you'll just come tell me that rather than get wrapped around the axle and stay upset about it, that you'll come and say to me, hey, I think that's not what that says or that's not what that means. What I'm trusting is that you trust how much I care about you, how much I love you, how I would never, ever say or do anything that would hurt you or discourage you or make things harder on you. All I want to do is help you. Could I do that wrongly? Absolutely. And I'm trusting that you will come up to me and very kindly and very nicely say, let me take you out for lunch and buy you a really expensive meal and tell you why I think that wasn't right. And then we can talk about it and it's all good. So, disclaimers out of the way. If you need something, you come tell me. So, this, what we've seen this morning so far, this is not right. What is right is what we find in Scripture. For instance, in Matthew 19. In Matthew 19 and verses 3 to 9, the Jewish leaders had a question for Jesus. Not because they wanted an honest answer, but because they wanted to trap him. But when they approached Jesus with this question about the home, this gives us the model for us to decide every issue that's home and family related. The way that Jesus handles this question tells us how to answer questions about home and family. So their question is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? There was some ambiguity when it came to what the Old Testament said about a man, and it was only men could divorce in that culture. A man the circumstances under which a man could divorce his wife. So they asked Jesus, how would you answer that? How would you handle that, is what they're asking him. The first thing that Jesus does is send them back to the Scripture. Have you not read? He's not asking them, have you not read the latest, sociological study? Have you not read the latest government report? Have you not read the latest, government policy? Have you not read the latest article in People magazine? He's asking them, haven't you read the Bible? So when we have a question about the family, question number one, read it. Have you read it? Read what the Bible says. The second thing that Jesus does is take them back to the beginning. He who created them from the beginning made them male and female. He takes them back to the beginning. People say, man, you Christians, you conservative Christians, you traditionalist Christians, you want to take us back to the 50s. No, I want to take us a lot farther back than that. The 50s not nearly far enough back. We need to go all the way back to the beginning and say, at the beginning, how did God intend family to be? What did He intend? That's the question. And then thirdly, Jesus talks about what the Father has done. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So He goes back to what the Father has done. This is what He did. Look at what He did. He joined them together. And then Jesus gives His own message. I say to you. So, and this is true for anything. Any issue you want to talk about. We're talking about home and family. When there's a question about home or family, for instance, if there's a question about marriage, who can marry, who can't marry, any question about living in marriage, any question about child rearing, any question about conflict resolution, roles and responsibilities, the sexual relationship, or anything else, then this is what we do. What does the Bible say? Question number one, what does the Bible say? Question number two, how has it always been? How has God done it from the beginning? What is God's intention from the start? Question number three, what has the Father done? How has the Father behaved? What actions has He taken? And question number four, what did Jesus say? That's it. So when there's a question about family, marriage, divorce, remarriage, kids, whatever, those are the questions. And these are the questions that get us our answers. These are the answers we're going to begin looking at this morning. So the Christian family is our theme for the month of April. And with this morning, we just got an introduction in which I want to tell you three things. Number one, God created the family for specific purposes. That's actually two things. God created the family for specific purposes. But God created the family for specific purposes. Number two, God has a clear design for the family. God created the family in a certain, to be done a certain way, and God has revealed the of a strong family. Now, what do all three of those things have in common? What do all three of those things have in common? They all start with God. They all start with God. Whereas the secular views that we looked at the very beginning had nothing to do with God, when we want to know what the truth about the family is, we start with God, and this is what we see. God created the family, number one, for specific purposes. So again, out of that we want to understand that God created the family. It is not evolutionary. It's not a human invention. It's not a government invention. It's not a church invention. Family is a God invention. And when we see God in the beginning, Genesis 1, creating male and female, Genesis, also in Genesis 1, be fruitful and multiply. So we're having children. We look at Genesis 2, 18 to 24, the one flesh relationship. It's not good for man to be alone. Matthew 19, what's God's will about divorce? God created the family. God made it. And because God made it, then He has to say how to do it, and He has the wisdom to know how to do it. So if we want to know how to do family correctly, we ask the one who has the authority, who made it, for the wisdom that he's got to do it right. So God created the family, and he did it for specific purposes. Number one, to supply us with love, support, and companionship. You say, can I get that from my dog? Yes, a little. Can I get that from my coworker? I guess some. Can I get that from my neighbor? Occasionally. Can I get it from my brother-in-law? Probably not. And so, you can get this from all sorts of places. But we need it as human beings because we're made in whose image? We're made in God's image. And in God's image, because God is a Trinity. God is three persons. God has existed in eternal relationship. And so he made us that way. So we need relationship. It's no accident that the family is also a Trinity. Father, mother, children. It's the same thing. And so God created us in his image to need fellowship. When God in the beginning looked at Adam and said, it is not good for a man to be alone. And anybody who ever walked into a bachelor pad knows that that's a fact. It is not good for a man to be alone. The underwear laying all over the place, it smells, the dirty dishes, and all kinds of crazy stuff going on. And so, it's just not good for man to be alone. And not just because he needs someone to clean up, I don't mean that, but it's just not good. That's just the outer manifestation of it, is what that is. But notice that when God looked at the man and he says, not good for man to be alone, I'll create a football team. Is that what he did? It's not good for man to be alone. I'll create a corporation. It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll create a country club. He didn't do any of those things. He said it's not good for man to be alone. What he needs is a what? He needs a family. He needs a family. Because what we need is a place where all of those things are reliable. All of us have to have a place that we can be a part of where love, support, and companionship are a given. It's not, well, maybe I'll get it, maybe I won't. Maybe they'll have it for me. No, family is where you always find that. It's got to be reliable. When my daughter was going off to Greenville to go to college, the car that she was driving would just occasionally, not very often, but just occasionally, it would just quit. And she'd just be driving around the road and just quit. And so we had two options. We could give her my car, which had never done that, or we could send her to Greenville in a car that just every now and then when you're driving down the road, just quit. Well, I'm not sending my daughter to Greenville in a car that just quit. So I gave her Tracy's car. No, I didn't do that. I gave her my car. So I gave my daughter my car, and then at the time, thankfully I've upgraded since then, but at the time, I took the car that occasionally, for no good reason, driving down the road, go, poof, I took that. But for my daughter to go to Greenville, the main thing that she needed was a vehicle that was reliable. It needed to be trustworthy every single time. And when God looked at the man, he didn't look at the man and say, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll create a buddy, or I'll create a gang, or I'll create a club or something. He created a family, because in a family, these things are reliable. Another reason that God made the family is because we need spiritual growth, and the family fosters spiritual growth. I love a quote from Marge Kennedy who said, the informality of family life is a blessed condition that allows us all to become our best while looking our worst. Isn't that awesome about a family? My family, the only people in the world who ever see me without my hair done. They're the only people in the world that ever see me when my hair's not standing straight up like that. They're the only people. You think about the way your family sees you. When you get up in the morning, hair's crazy. You got sleep in your eyes. You know, some people walk around the house in clothes that don't even match. Can you imagine? Some people walk around the house in clothes that don't match. It's beyond my imagination, but some people do. They'll wear plaid with stripes or pink with red and some crazy something like that at home. Because at home, we're not worried that our family sees us at less than our very best. But in that place and home where we don't always look our best, our family helps us become our best. And this is what God said. God created the family to foster spiritual growth. Why did God choose Abraham, Genesis 18, 19? So that he would command his family after him to do the right thing. Ephesians chapter 5. A husband is supposed to love his wife like Christ loved the church. What did he do for the church? Give himself up for her so that he might make her spiritually what she's supposed to be. What is a father supposed to not do? In Ephesians 6:4, make his sons, his children angry. What is he supposed to do? Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What is a wife supposed to do? Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 26. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. One of the reasons God made the home was to foster spiritual growth. And the other reason that God made the home was to reflect and reveal Himself to the world and His relationship with His people. Not everybody's going to read the Bible. Not everybody's going to go to church. But everybody in the world at some point, at least in our culture, everybody is going to meet and get to know a Christian family. Everybody in our culture is going to meet and get to know at least one Christian family. God knows that not everybody will read the Bible and not everybody will go to church. But every person who meets and gets to know a Christian family should see God and His relationship with His people. At the end of that section in Ephesians 5, when Paul is talking about husbands and wives, he said, the mystery is great, but I am speaking in reference to Christ and the church. That's what we're supposed to do as Christian families. Well, God has a clear design for the family, and we'll talk about that for just a minute. God has a clear design for the family. His intended design is revealed in Genesis 1 and 2. It is a man and a woman and their children. Now, again, let me emphasize here, this is God's intended design. It doesn't always work out that way. Some people stay single. Some people get married and choose not to have children because it's just not a good idea. Some people get married and don't have children because they're physically unable to have children, right? The point here is not to say that unless you have this exact structure, there's something wrong with you. I'm not saying that. But God's intended design, when He created man and woman in a perfect world, He said, this is what I want. I want a man who hasn't been married to marry a woman who hasn't been married and for them to have children together. That's God's intended design. But we do not live in a perfect world. We live in a fallen world. And because we live in a fallen world, God has made some gracious allowances like blended families. Because we live in a fallen world, God has made some gracious allowances. God allows sometimes for people to divorce and remarry. God allows that for an exception. God allows that to happen. But in a perfect world, you don't need blended, right? So think about before Adam and Eve sinned, nobody's dying, nobody's divorcing. Everybody's able to have children, and so there's no blended family. But when sin came, God then made some gracious allowances, adopted children. In a perfect world, nobody needs to adopt because parents are never neglectful or abusive, because parents never give their children up, because parents don't die, and then thus the need for adoption, right? In a perfect world, you don't have that. But we don't live in a perfect world. And so God said, I'm going to be gracious to you. And sometimes, He said, there will be occasions where you can bring families together. Or there will be occasions where you can adopt a child into your family. And that's perfectly acceptable. So we need to see, though, what God's intended design is, right? So many people want to really major in the exceptions. Well, that's legitimate. But the first thing we have to understand is, what did He intend? And what He intended was a man and a woman and their children. That's the original intention. And so, in God's design, what we see is that God is a God of order. Anytime you see chaos, disruption, anarchy, drama, that's not God. That's not God. James said in James chapter 3 that, in fact, let's look at it. James chapter 3, look at what James said about the opposite of things being in order. James chapter 3. He says in verse 15, James 3:15, talking about arrogance and lying and jealousy and things like that. He says in verse 15, this wisdom, James 3:15, is not that which comes down from above. So there's a wisdom from above. There's also a wisdom that's earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. God is a God of order. And where you have chaos, lack of order, anarchy, disruption and drama, God is not there. That's true in church. It's true in a nation. It's true in a family. God is not there because God is a God of order. And God's order always is structured on authority and cooperation. God's order is always structured as authority and cooperation. Human government, they have the authority. We're supposed to cooperate. The nation of Israel, leaders had the authority. Everybody else had to cooperate. A local congregation, elders have the authority, the rest of us have to cooperate. In the family, the husband and father has the authority, everybody else has to cooperate. Now, this is one of those examples where the intended design doesn't always strictly match up. My father died when I was 7. There was no husband and father to be the authority. My mother had to be all of it. Right? Or in a home where the husband is not a Christian. Or he is a Christian. He's just a weak one. And he's supposed to be leading, but he won't do it. Well, then mom has to do it. Sometimes I have a friend who both of his whole family was Christian. Both of his parents were very weak. And he had to be the one to instigate studies and prayer. And everything that happened, except for going to church, he, as a teenager, he had to make that happen. Well, that's not ideal. That's not God's intention. But sometimes it has to be that way. And so, again, this is God's ideal, that the husband and father be the authority and the family cooperate with what He's trying to do. And we know in the Bible, we see it repeatedly, when we reject and rebel against God's design, it creates chaos and destruction every single time. So we'll talk about that in a minute. The final thing, and then we'll wrap up, God has revealed the foundation of a strong family. God has revealed the foundation. If you want to have a strong family, the foundation has 3 stones. Number 1, submission to God's authority. You must conduct your family in submission to God's authority. Here's what He said, that's what I'm going to do. Secondly, genuine love and mutual respect. Genuine love and mutual respect. Going all ways. Parents, husband, wife, kids, going every direction. And then finally, individual, personal, spiritual growth. We've got to be growing individually. what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 to 8. He said you need to put into your life these spiritual traits. And if you do that, he said, you will render yourself neither useless nor unfruitful. If I'm not putting in the work to grow spiritually as an individual, I can't be of any use to my wife and kids. I've got to be growing in order to be what I need to be in my family. So, next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk specifically to husbands, sort of just put those passages together and look at what the Bible says about the Christian husband. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll be back here at the building at 6. Neil, this is right. I know you gave me this because you want to double check. This is right. Okay. So, Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 to 17. This is what we'll be talking about tonight, what it means to be new in Christ, what it means to be a new person, and what it means to live that out. So that'll be tonight. So here's what we've seen this morning, that God is, you can take out, if you're going to use the book, you're welcome to take out the song book and be ready to sing the song, but we'll have it up here in just a moment. God created the family for specific purposes. God created the family. It is not human, it's not evolutionary, it's not government, it's not church, it is God. God made the family, and He made it to accomplish specific things. He has a clear design. He has told us exactly what a family, ideally, is supposed to look like, and He's told us how to make families stronger. What is our obligation? Number one, to fulfill His purposes. God gave the family so that we would have love, companionship, and support. Are you a source in your family of love, companionship, and support? Do you love the members of your family? Do you support them and encourage them? Are you there for them when they need it? Do you contribute to the spiritual growth of your family? Because you're all supposed to be growing together. And do you represent God to those who see you as part of your family? Secondly, we need to cooperate with God's design. We need to cooperate with God's design. A few years ago, we went as a church. We went to, and it's gone now, but they had a craft. You could go and make crafts. And a bunch of us from church went. And we made some crafts. We did different things, gluing and painting and spraying and all kinds. And we made all kinds of things. And the great thing about it was, you could make whatever you wanted, however you wanted. You could make anything you wanted to make. I think Tracy made like a little trivet thing you can put like a pot on. And I made something that thankfully has long been forgotten. I don't remember what that was, but it wasn't worth seeing again. But we went down there. And the great thing about a craft place is you pick what you want to do and you do it how you want to do it. Color, material, adhesive, it doesn't matter. However you want to do it, you do it that way. And that's perfectly said. Nobody can criticize it. Nobody can say, well, you didn't do that right. No, I did it the way I wanted to do it. That's what I wanted it to look like. Leave me alone. Family's not that way. Now, this is what the world, you constantly hear this from the world. Family is to whoever you love, or family is whoever you're with, or family is whoever you want to be. The family, God has a clear design, and our job is to cooperate with that design and to build the foundation that God has given for us to build in our families. And we'll talk much more specifically, Lord willing, over the next 3 weeks about that. Well, here is the song that we're going to sing for our invitation song, very appropriate song for what we've been talking about this morning. And as we sing it, as you sing it and think about your relationship to God, the most important tie that you have, and what the song is about, our relationship with the church, our ties to the church, and whether or not you even have those ties, if you have a tie to God, if you have a bond with other Christians, as a member of the congregation, or you don't, or you have them, but they're not what they ought to be. Well, just like with what we've been talking about this morning, God has a design for that. He has a plan for that. He has a way to deal with all of that. And we'd love to help you with that if we can. So as we're singing and you decide that you need to make something right, we'd love to help you with that. We'd love to talk privately after church. You can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.